Hello, can you hear me? Oh, it works. Thank you very much for having me. When Pastor Christie called to ask if I could speak tonight, I wondered whether my last preaching here was not bad enough. I must say it is always a huge privilege for me to be invited to speak here. I can't just describe what it means to me to come back to HPC, to see what is going on here and look back to those years, and to be asked to stand before this congregation. It is a huge privilege. Thank you very much for asking me to come and speak today. So before we start, if you have a Bible with you, can you please open to Hebrews chapter 4? So we will be looking tonight at the first 11 verses of Hebrews chapter 4. So let me say a short word of prayer before we start. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you that you reign over all the kingdoms of the nations. You are the reason for this gathering tonight. Let all men decrease that you will increase in this place. Lord, we have no wisdom of our own. We have no power of our own. We have no strength of our own. We rely entirely on your Spirit. And I say, Lord, use me to be a blessing to your people tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1 to 11. So I'll just read quickly before we dive in. So Hebrews chapter 4, I'm reading from the NIV, by the way. Verse 1. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. For we also have heard the good news proclaimed to us, just as they did. But the message they heard was of no value to them because they did not share the faith of those who obeyed. Now we who believed enter that rest, just as God said, so I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. And yet his works have been finished since the creation of the world. For somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day in these words, on the seventh day God rested from all his works. And again in the passage above he says, they shall never enter my rest. Therefore, since it still remains for some to enter that rest, and since those who formerly had the good news proclaimed to them did not go in because of their unbelief, God again set a certain day, calling it today. This he did when long time later, he spoke through David, thank you, as in the passage already quoted, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For everyone who enters God's rest also rests from their works, just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will perish by following their example of disobedience. So you see why I call this rest for the new year. And I want to start with something I obviously believe is true, that the truth of a future event, if really believed and fully accepted, is able to dominate your life in the present. That if you believe something about the future, it's not about today, it's about the future. But if you truly believe it and you wholeheartedly accept it, it will impact, it should impact on your life today and even dominate your life. And you may have heard me use this analogy here before, but I'll do it again because I think it really reflects what I'm trying to say. Imagine tomorrow morning you wake up and you get a letter through the door. You are sure it is not a bill, so quickly you open that letter and it reads, "Dear Mahen," or "Dear Pastor Christie, I have reserved a room for you in Buckingham Palace. I want you to move in on the 1st of January, 2021. What will your problem be when you read that letter? Well, of course, if that was an email straight to the junk mail, okay, that cannot be true. But this was not email. This came through the post. You check the paper. It has got Her Majesty's seal on the paper. There is a telephone number you can call to check. You pick the phone. You call. Then they said, "Yes, that's true. You're in." And you just drop the phone and stood there like that. What will your problem be? I take it that your biggest concern will be to establish the truth of that invitation. And when you are convinced, it will begin almost immediately to dominate your life. You will tell your family about it, your friends at school, your colleagues at work. Who else wouldn't want to hear about this? But it's next year, 2021. So why? And my point is that, my dear friends, tonight we have a promise from the King of all kings, from the creator of the universe, from him who made heaven and earth. It is a promise of entering into his rest. And as we enter into this new year, that's what I want to share with us, myself included. This is not just for you, it's for me. That the King of all kings, much more than Her Majesty, the Queen of England, has given us a promise. He will not lie. Will we obey? Or will we take that for granted? So as we look at this, I'm very much aware that the word rest can mean different things to different people. For some people, it's what you do when you're really tired. Or over the weekend, after a very hectic week, you just want some space, just drop and just breathe in. That's rest. But is that all rest is? Is that all there is to rest in? And whilst I was looking at this, I came across an article on the internet, which is supposed to be the newest discovery or research about rest. So I said I will read a piece of that to you. So just please listen to this. It says, we've got a radical new idea. How about real rest? Do you even know what that means? According to newest research, when you are looking for a profound rest cure, rather than trying to tune out, you may be better off tuning in and anchoring your awareness in the present moment. You can approach such engagement through various routes, like fully using your senses, practicing mindfulness, getting into flow state, and most difficult for many, but perhaps the most effective, is giving up the need to be in control. How about that? That's the newest research on rest. But is it not interesting that you and I know that our view of rest is what I want for me and do for me and feel about me. That's what it's all about. But even the secular article is beginning to realize that you need to be willing to be able to just give up. You are not in control. That all the things we try are not enough. But what is the Bible's view of rest? What does God call rest? Or even as I read this passage, I wonder what was going through your mind about what rest means from God's perspective. He says, you will not enter into my rest. What is rest? And to do that, I think it's a little bit of background about this letter to the Hebrews is quite helpful. It's one of the books that I really love to read because I like the argument. It doesn't just tell you to believe something. It makes an argument. And very often you get this word, therefore. And I was once told that whenever you see a therefore in the Bible, you should find out what it is there for. Okay? So our passage starts with therefore. So what is that therefore? And that helps us to see that what the writer is trying to do, the writer has a very simple task. So he has Christian believers who have Jewish background, who most likely have been suffering persecution for a time. And they're becoming really, really tired. Some were even being tempted to go back to the old law. So they are discouraged from what they were experiencing, what they were suffering. And so the temptation is to go back to the old system if this is not really making any difference for us. So the task of the writer is to show them that it is even unthinkable to think about going back to the law because the law is just a replica of the real thing. And so that's what he's trying to do. So he goes back to the Old Testament and shows them. So in verse 1 of chapter 1, he says this, in the past, God spoke through our ancestors, through the prophets, at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. So notice that sharp contrast between the past and the present. What God did in the past, but now God is doing a new thing. He's speaking through his Son. And to think of going back to that old thing, what is wrong with you? And he begins to show them how Jesus Christ is far superior to the angels and to Moses and to Joshua and all of that, just to establish. And as you go through the whole book, the 13 chapters of Hebrews, it is in chapter 8, verse 1, that he begins to explain. He says, this is the point of all we are trying to say, that we have a high priest who is able to sympathize with our weaknesses. That's the whole point. And as it goes on, step by step, building the argument why it is just nonsensical almost to think about going back. Now, it is, as I mentioned, that these believers were having challenging times. And I believe whatever we may be facing today or going through tonight, we may be in different situations in our lives, whether we are restless or worried about something, could be a job or family, or we had a testimony today, and these things can be challenging, whatever it is, that I pray that right now, tonight, we would hear the voice of Christ saying, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. And there are just four things I want to highlight as we look at this idea of rest. And the main point is that Jesus is the one who gives true rest. Jesus gives true rest. And I want to highlight this in four ways. This, the first thing is to think about the fact that the writer is trying to tell us that there is still, it says the joy, the promise of entering God's rest is still stands. And secondly, the meaning of entering God's rest. And we would also look at the means by which we enter God's rest. And then finally, and briefly, the joy of entering God's rest. So that's what we hope to do, hopefully within the next few minutes. So the promise of entering God's rest. So please turn with me to verse 1. It says, therefore, and that's very plain. It says, since the promise of entering God's rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. So you will notice that this verse in chapter, as I said earlier on, it is relating this passage, this part of the passage, to what has just been said before, which in particular is referring to chapter 3, verse 19, which says that, so we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. Now, this is referring to the old generation of Israelites who left Egypt but did not arrive at the promised land. So he's saying that those who were supposed to enter that rest did not even enter. And he says, therefore, the promise still stands. But we will hear a bit more about this later, what exactly he means by that. So that's the first thing, that those who left did not enter. And what is important as well is that the reason they did not enter is one thing that the writer cares so much about. And it's emphasizing that they did not enter because of their unbelief, because of their disobedience. So this is why we're beginning in verse 1 and looking back. Now, the second thing to look at is the writer tries to show as well is that Joshua took the rest, the new generation of Israelites, into the promised land. But somehow, Joshua did not give them that rest. And so the writer goes on to help us to understand what the writer is trying to say. I've created a kind of timeline just to capture what the writer is saying. So in verse 4, it says, for somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day in this words, on the seventh day God rested from all his works. And this refers to the time of creation in Genesis. Let's call that the point A. Okay? So in point A, God had the Sabbath rest on the seventh day. And then he goes on, and as we have seen earlier in chapter 3, that those through Moses, God called his people and they from slavery in Egypt. So that is at another point B. So point A, the creation, God's rest, and point B, God calls his people out of slavery in order to take them to point C, which is the promised land. But we know, we've just understood from this that there is the old generation of Israelites who did not get into the promised land because of their unbelief. Apart from, of course, we know that that's apart from Joshua and Caleb, who were the only people who left Egypt and got there. Now let's read verse 7. If you look at verse 7 in your Bible, it says, God again set a certain day, calling it today. This he did when a long time later, he spoke through David, as in the passage already quoted. And this is referring to Psalm 95, when David, or God was speaking through David, saying, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. And so that is at the point C, at the point D, if you can show that as well. So the question for the writer is that if the promised land, if Canaan was the place of rest, why is it that David, years after Joshua, is still calling or talking about a day of rest, which he calls today? And in the Psalms, God is saying that I swore that they will not enter my rest. So the writer is making an argument that there is, that's why there still is the rest for the people of God. Joshua took them there, but he did not give them that. So what is that rest? And so he goes on, and we see that again in point D. And then as a question that he asks in verse 8, that if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. And I like the way the writer argues case like that, step by step, that because this did not happen, it shows that this. So we now know that there is something that we need to find out. And therefore, in verse 9, it makes a lot of sense when it says, there remains then a Sabbath rest for God's people. So the question for us now is, what does it actually mean? What does the rest mean? And there are two things that we can find, again, in verse 3 and verse 9, that in simple terms, from what we've just heard, that the meaning or the entering into God's rest basically means believing and becoming a part of God's people. That's what it is. It's not about finding time or flying away to a sunny country like Ghana and having a bit of fun. It's just believing and entering, becoming part of God's people in verse 3. And again, in verse 10, we see that that has to do with a relationship and everlasting rest in heaven. It's not just for the present, but it is continuous. So in verse 10, the writer talks about, for everyone who enters God's rest, rests from their works, just as God did from his. So there is some continuity to that. It is not just we take a break and then go back to it again, take a break. And so there is that permanence. And again, we'll see a bit of that later. So that is what it means to rest, to believe. And that belief in and become part of the people of God. Then the third question that comes up is what is the means by which one can enter? So if it means becoming a part of God's family, what is the means by which one can enter this rest of God? And again, in verse 4, chapter 4, verse 2, we see it says, for we also have heard the good news proclaimed to us, just as they did, but the message they heard was of no value to them because they did not share the faith of those who obeyed. So the writer is showing that the means of entering this rest is through the hearing of the gospel preached and accepting it by faith. And it tells us the gospel very basically, in a simple terms, is the fact that Christ died for our sins, Christ was buried, Christ was raised again, and Christ will come again. Do you believe that gospel? That is the good news. And the writer is saying that they heard that a form of this gospel proclaimed to them, but they did not believe. And this might surprise you because that was in the Old Testament. But I think if you study Hebrews, you will find that what has always been the thing that pleased God is faith. Even in the Old Testament, what pleased God is not works, it's still faith. And yeah, believing and not believing makes a big difference. So we see that is the important thing, that believing the preached gospel and also and accepting that and also being transformed by it. And we see the same thing repeated again in verses. Therefore, since it still remains for some to enter that rest, and since those who formerly had the good news proclaimed to them, so just repeating the same thing again, proclaimed to them, did not go in because of their unbelief, God again has set a certain day, calling it today. So there is still, it's still the same thing, the same way of entering. And the question for you and I tonight is that, where am I on the side of this call? Am I a person who has heard the gospel proclaimed and has received it and have entered into that rest? Or am I still out or outside of this rest? And for me, I think the most exciting part of this is the joy that it brings, or at least the joy that it should bring for those who enter into this rest. And again, if we look at verse 3 of chapter 4, it gives us an indication of the confident assurance that one can have. So the writer says in verse 3, now we who have believed enter that rest. That's the confidence. So we who have believed, we enter that rest. So that is, there is no doubt for anyone who has believed the proclamation of the gospel. There is no doubt about it. And that for me, I think, is the joy, is the wonderful thing about being in God's rest. That we can declare that I have believed in Christ and I am part of the people of God. He says, we who have believed do enter into that rest. And there is also an everlasting rest, as I said in verse 10. There is the continuance of that rest, that we are resting just like God rests. God's rest is not, doesn't just take a break for a week or a weekend. Like, God is resting. And it's amazing to realize that when God rested on the seventh day in Genesis, he had you and I in mind, that we will share in that rest. Isn't that wonderful? That it is for you and for me to share in God's rest. And one of the most wonderful verses I find in Revelation 21, verse 4. When God said, I will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more pain, no more death, no more sorrow, no more mourning, for the old order of things have passed away. What causes our need for rest? What causes our need for a break? Is it not the stresses of this life, the sorrows of this life, the pressures of this life, the tears of this life? Is that not what it is? But can you imagine that day? He would wipe it all away, and there will be no more tears, no more sorrow. I long for that. I don't know about you, but I long for that day. I would want to be part of that day. I wouldn't want to miss that day. God help me. God help me that I don't miss that day. Well, you may be thinking, yeah, all of that sounds good, but so what? What does this mean for me today in Hillenden for 2020? What's the point? Well, it seems that the promise of entering God's rest is both an invitation and an encouragement. For anyone who does not believe in Christ, or if you cannot tonight say confidently that you do believe in Christ, that you are a Christian, you are a child of God, this is an invitation. This is an invitation to bring all your burdens, all the burdens of your sins, just like all Christians have done, to Christ. And as he said, I will give you rest. And today can be the beginning of that journey. And it is an encouragement at the same time for those who already have made that decision, who have already taken that step to follow Christ. As I said, this letter was written to people who obviously have made a decision to follow Christ, but they were facing huge challenges, perhaps like you and I today, about all sorts of things. In their case, persecution of all kinds. And the temptation was to begin to doubt, to begin to question, what is this all about? And I think one of the main things the writer is trying to do is to wipe away those doubts. He wants to wipe away those fears and help them to stand up and say that, yes, we do believe. We have believed, and we enter into that rest. And as I think of this, the words of this song came to mind. You know, that you can imagine the world asking a question. Will your anchor hold in the storms of life when the clouds unfold their wings of strife? When the strong tides lift and the cables strain, will your anchor drift or firm remain? And my prayer for us is that we will be the people, as we walk out of these doors into 2020, that we will be the people who can confidently respond and say, yes, we have an anchor that keeps the soul. Steadfast and sure was the billows roll, fastened to the rock which cannot move, grounded firm and deep in my Savior's love. So the question is, as it says in that verse, let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest so that no one, the writer is so called, not a single person, no one will perish by following their example of disobedience. Shall we pray? Father God, we thank you that you alone are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You alone are the Alpha and the Omega. You alone are the God who knows the end of 2020 from the beginning. And we commit this into your hands. Lord, take our hearts and shape us, mold us, fill us, and use us for your glory in this new year. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.